Okay, thank you. Thank you very much, Mr. West Tuttle. Appreciate that. Okay, let's open the scriptures to the book of Revelation. I talked with John today and appreciate you praying for him. He appreciates you praying for him and for his wife Judy. He's just progressing so well. He said it was the roughest thing he had to do today, and he's walking a lot on that three-pronged cane. In fact, he doesn't even use the wheelchair anymore outside of a little bit at the house, but when they go out, Judy doesn't have to take the wheelchair in and out of the trunk and glove compartment, out of the trunk and put it out. He walks. But he said the roughest thing today was they made him get down on the floor and then get up. And in case we were to fall, and he said, "Hey, that's the whole reason I take my. I don't want to be on the floor. Why are you making me go on the floor?" So they made him do it several times, and he'll have to do that every time to be able to, if he were to fall, if he were to somehow be down. So he's learning. He said that was the roughest thing, to because he cannot move the right leg at all. Anyway, it's just virtually dead in capacity. But so he has to do everything with his left leg and get it up underneath him and get onto something. And he said that was the most difficult. And I said, "Well, if Judy would quit tripping you, you wouldn't have to learn to do that." And but he's doing well. Talked to Don Becker, and he said Nancy's just doing so well and appreciate your prayer so very much. Have you talked to Vic Edwards? I haven't got to talk to Vic. Again, all right, we'll continue. Okay. All right. So, just keep remembering these in prayer and remembering Pam's father in prayer, and we'll just, he's doing more now? Oh, wow, good. But he's doing it. That's it. Well, when I went to see John, they just had him doing, she would hold up a, you know, a little circle donut type thing, and he would, made out of wood, and he'd take it, and then he'd have to bring it, this is with the bad arm, and then take it and put it on a ring. And it's just amazing, and we're just happy to get little things done. Yesterday was my first day back in the gym, and I just had to start at ground zero. Well, it's no big deal. In fact, a purist like me, I would have loved to have gone to a gym way over in Fort Worth. I mean, I was just, if anybody walked by that I knew, "Well, you know, whipping it today, huh?" And, do what? Could have come to yours, but I might have run into Robert. And he really would have given me a rough time. And, Robert's a black gentleman that I know pretty well, and he moved over to their gym. But you want to talk about a guy that's, his shoulders are like this and his waist is like this. I mean, I know ladies in the gym that would love to have his waist. They're just, it's just a little, just, and he does not do a lot of ab work. What? Well, they got to be built back up now. They got to be built back up. They've lost a lot of strength, a lot of cut and dimension. Okay. So we need to continue to be in prayer for these, and of course for each other. And so let's begin with a word of prayer. Any other prayer that I'm not aware of? Yes, ma'am.
Something of threatening they've done.
They did develop a spur on the highway.
Be in prayer for the family. Yeah, sure will. Dr. Howard's family will be in prayer. Definitely will be in prayer. I got to tell you a fun story. Since you mentioned that, it brought up, I remember something. We've been in prayer, and we talk about Grady Risling down in Mexico. And I told you how he had, has, God has moved him into three prisons now. And he's keeps him busy, but he's just loves what's happening. Well, he was driving near this little community town, and I'll get the name and get a map of all of his prisons now. But he so he said, you know, there's a prison over there. I think I'll drive over there. So he drove over there, and he went into the office, the warden's office, and he told the secretary person there that he wanted to see the, he was a missionary type, pastor, I don't know what he called himself, but he'd like to see the warden. So she said, okay, his office right here. So she said, okay, if you'll sit here, and he'll see you in a little bit. So he sat down, and pretty soon, out of the same door that he had entered, the door from the outside, this guy comes in and sits down and says, well, what are you here for? And he said, well, I'm here to see the warden about teaching. Oh, you're not here? No. I said, no, I want to. And he said, well, what are you going to tell the prisoners? And he said, no, he said, what denomination are you? And he said, no, I'm not a denomination. Well, what do you do? Well, we just open the Bible and just look at the Bible and study it. And guy said, well, that's good. I'm just going to tell you what they said. He said, well, that's good. One thing they don't need is another Baptist preacher telling them all the things they shouldn't do and they can't do anyway in prison. And all the things they shouldn't do and can't do and should do. And he said, no, I'm not into that. And he kind of went through what he does and how he presents it. And they said, well, you really need to be here talking. Why don't you get busy at it? I said, well, I need to see the warden to get permission. He said, well, I'm the warden. I said, I'm the warden, and we'll set it up right now. And then he later contacted the other prisoners, the wardens of the other prisons. And so he's now got four prisons that he goes to. And I was on the Internet, and I think I'll get the facts. There's over 500 prisons in Mexico, and as I recall, something like that. So we'll keep in touch with them and what God is doing in his life. That's Grady and his family. So let's begin with a word of prayer. The purpose of the prayer, of course, is to just orient ourselves, shift the gears for a few minutes for the study of the Scriptures. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there's so many things going on in the world today, virtually all over the world. Non-Christians realizing something's got to give. And here we have this great book of Revelation. We pray, Father, that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things that you would have us to see in it. These things may not occur another 1,000 years, but they may occur tonight, start tonight. So just open our eyes to the things you would have us to see, Father. And have an impact in our life. In Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we are in the midst of the fifth seal, so let's take a look. Just get oriented again because I recall how we're studying this. So let's just read verses 3 through 12. And out of the smoke, well, verse 1, and the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven, Satan, which had fallen to the earth from heaven. That was in the past. And the key of the bottomless pit was given to him. And we studied the bottomless pits where the demons of Genesis 6 were incarcerated. And he, this fallen star, opened the bottomless pit, so we know it's not a star. And smoke went up out of the pit, and the smoke, like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of the pit. And out of the smoke came forth locusts upon the earth, and the power was given to them as the scorpions of the earth have power. And they, isn't it interesting? There's so much going on. I like the History Channel every now and then when they do something on UFOs. These aliens from Mars. And look where they're coming from. Coming from the earth, not from up above. They're coming from below. There's nothing going to happen from Mars in all of the book of Revelation. Nothing going to happen from the moon. moon's going to be darkened. That's about it. It's going to be from in the earth coming up. I think that's really interesting. How we get a lot of even Christians get all caught up in these UFOs and aliens and all this kind of thing and intrigued by it. People, they're going to come from below. I think this is really cool. Verse 4. And they were told that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, nor the any green thing, which what locusts eat, nor any tree, but only the men who do not have the seal of God on the forehead. And they were not permitted to kill anyone, but to torment for 5 months. And the torment was like the torment of a scorpion with its sting when it stings a man. And in those days men will seek death and will not find it. There's some things worse than death. And they will long to die, and death flees from them. And the appearance, the pictures here is really cool. Death flees from them. It just the poetic reading here is really, really cool. Verse 7. And the appearance of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle, and on their heads, as it were, crowns like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. And they had a hair like the hair of a woman, that's the mane of a horse, like the hair of a woman, and their teeth were like the teeth of lions, and they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots of many horses rushing into battle, and they have tails like scorpions and stings, and in their tails is their power to hurt men for the 5 months. They have a king over them, and the angel of the abyss, his name in the Hebrew is Abaddon, and in the Greek he has a name, Apollyon. And the first woe is past. Behold, two woes are still remaining after these things. And you recall, rather than just kind of go verse by verse, we're going to do this very quickly. We're going to do it in three ways. We're going to do it one, we're going to do it by appearance. We're going to study their appearance. And the appearance. And then secondly, what we're going to take a look at is their power. And then thirdly, we're going to look at the effect of these. And then finally, four, we're going to look at their leader. And take a look at their leader, because all of these are given issues. So let's get to work. Last week we took up the first one. We took up their appearance. And their appearance was like locusts. And I won't go over all of this, but we spent some time looking at some passages in the Old Testament dealing with locusts. Locusts are used by God. Eighth plague of Egypt, used to convey a swarming number, almost in a number that you cannot count. Locusts are under God's control. We looked at several passages how God is in control of the locusts. An interesting passage. These are not literal locusts when we read Proverbs 30:27. And so we studied a lot of things. Let's take up tonight their power. Let's get to work on this. Let's get their power. Their power. Be sure that you will note in verse 3. Power was given them. Aorist, passive, indicative of the Greek didomi. Let's take a look. At didomi, and that's didomi, didomi, was given. To start right off, you see the point. They were given this power. Even demons do not have power that is not given to them by God. The passive voice of this verb means the subject receives the action of the verb. The demon locusts receive this power. Now, the word for power, ekousia, means privilege. It means privilege. Capacity. The freedom to do something. Authority. Power. So, a lot of those meanings are all tied up in what we have going on in this passage. These demonic locusts, forces of evil, do not possess power in and of themselves any more than we do. It is given to them. Now, I want to just talk to you a minute. Why do I point that out? Not for a nice exegesis, but for you and I in our everyday life. People, no matter what happens in your life, just remember who's in the final authority. Even demons cannot act without permission from God. He is in total control. And that gives us so much comfort regardless of what is going on and regardless what man plots against us. So what we consider a disaster occurs in nature or by man. We can blame God, and that's what's really beautiful, because ultimately, inwardly, even a lot of Christians, we're angry at God. Now, a lot of times Christians won't acknowledge that because we know, I can't be angry at God. That's not right. But if we think things through and we know this, it's ultimately up to God. That's why I just still love the one scene in the movie The Apostle, and Duvall's movie, where he was up in the attic talking to God, and he said, it got Satan, devil there fooling with my life, but it comes down to you and me, God. And you're the one, I don't know what you're doing. So he talked to God about how it's finally just between you and I, God, which is very good, because this means it's spiritual. Whatever's going on in your life, if you can imitate that in the attic, and you don't have to go to the attic, but if you can imitate that and just it's you and I, God. It's not my wife, my husband, it's not society, it's not the world, it's you and I. It's spiritual. And I'm gonna have to trust you. I'm gonna have to trust in your sovereignty and your omnipotent God. Okay. Now, in context, these demons and their leader are given power. And I want to kind of stress this a little bit. It's not given here, but if we think about it, they're given, first of all, they're given the authority from the power of darkness. In other words, that's Satan. Satan has given them this authority, but even he receives the authority to do that from God. All of this ultimately is God, and then Satan is in control of the demons. And so he sets it up. Now let's just take a few points about their power, just like we did with the identification of him. Now, first of all, point one, as scorpions. And so that sets our mind to thinking, whatever John saw, we don't know what John saw, but whatever he saw, it looked like scorpions to him. And this portrays a lot, and we'll see why. Point two, under power, we have to note their limitations. Under their power, we have to note their limitations. And this introduces a principle. Power is only effective to the extent of its influence. Power is only effective to the extent of its influence. And when you can have all the power, but it is only effective to the point of your influence. And so power alone is not the final issue. The use of that power is what's important. Is there a limitation on the limit of the power? Now here we have limiting use of their power. They cannot eat. They cannot hurt the grass or any green thing or the trees. Now you want to think about that. If you have ever seen a swarm of locusts in person or on TV, it certainly does not look like they fly in any kind of pattern or design. Just swarming and eating everything and moving on. But in verses 4 and 5, they are logistically, tactically limited. These demonic controlled locusts are under the sovereign authority of God. This is very important in the tribulation. Also, you think about it as to their limitation. What do locusts eat? They eat plants, trees, and the green grass. Let's first of all start with Exodus 10. Let's go back to Exodus 10. These are not ordinary locusts that are going around, and this is not an ordinary thing happening. Exodus chapter 10, and we want to read verses 14 and 15. Exodus 10, 14 and 15. And the locusts came up over all the land of Egypt and settled in all the territory of Egypt. They were very numerous. They had never been so many locusts, nor would there be so many again in that area of Egypt. For they covered the surface of the whole land, so that the land was darkened, And they ate, and just like here, what was it? What do we say? The sky, the moon, sun is darkened, the sky is darkened. Here they're darkened. And they ate every plant of the land and all the fruit of the trees that the hail had left, the plague of the hail. Thus nothing green was left on tree or plant of the field throughout all the land of Egypt. Yet these demonic locusts, in our study in Revelation, in the tribulation, the coming of the tribulation, cannot harm, eat, attack, destroy anything green. Let's take a look at the one reason why this may be. First of all, these are the produce of the land and people are going to need to eat. Civilization is not over. So if they destroy everything, there wouldn't be any food. So, first of all, God is saving food for those that remain on earth. So this, you have the one thing that God is concerned about, the feeding of the people. Secondly, and this is very important, to show that in Exodus and in Revelation, in the plagues of Egypt and in the tribulation period, this is supernatural. This is supernaturally controlled. I don't care what the History Channel says. They like to find natural reasons why everything happens. And that's okay. I'm not going to sit there and argue. In my heart, in my soul, I know this is of God. If you want to see that or not, that's fine. This is of God. And the very fact it's of God, the way, when, how, exactly when it happened and all, and then in the tribulation, the same thing. Now, point three, major point three under the power. They are not allowed to devour the green of the earth, but their power was also limited on whom they could attack. Only against those who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. This will include believers who join the cosmic system. Of course, no loss of eternal life, but miserable here on earth. Point four. Further limitation. They are not allowed to kill anyone. Yes. We'll come to it. And to answer your question, not to avoid it, to answer your question, remember the 144,000 have a seal. And what it is, it's kind of like the mark. We really don't know today. Everybody has a speculation. You can listen to these prophets on the TV and radio and all these people. They this is what it is. We don't know. And I told you when we started Revelation, I'm not going to say we know something we don't. We don't know. There's some kind of mark on their forehead. Whatever it is, I don't know. And so whether it's something that they've done to themselves, whether it's something the dragon put on them, the head of the revived Roman Empire, I don't know. And another question, I'll just tell you, I don't know if it's going to be way down in the southern part of Brazil and in the most intricate part of the North Pole. I don't know. Maybe, maybe not. We're not told. And whether every little community in Mexico or every little community in Kansas, I don't think either one of them are going to worry too much about people in Kansas, but even I'm just kidding. And so I don't know. But there's going to be some kind of identification, and we'll know that a little bit more, Jim, a little later. Okay. So they are not allowed to kill anyone. So this becomes a problem. Point three, they're not allowed to attack anyone who doesn't have those who do not have the seal of God. That's the only ones they can attack. Point four, further limitation, they're not allowed to kill anyone. They're not allowed. There are things worse than death, and this is one of them. Point five, but they could torment mankind for 5 months. They can torment mankind for 5 months. Well, let's talk for a moment about 5 months. What's the big deal about 5 months? I'll give you the first and foremost principle. It's a beautiful principle of God's grace. These people have 5 months to rethink, repent, and turn by faith to God. While all of this is going on, they have 5 months to think about it, to change their mind, and to turn to God. They have that time. We'll see later on in this, the next section of chapter 9, they did not repent. This is a wonderful period of time. This is a grace period of time. It's amazing how many people, unbeliever and believers, do not listen, do not consider what's going on in their own lives. People, we've got to always be just consider what's happening in our lives. We saw this already in Haggai, to consider what's happening in your life. And it's just amazing how many people do not consider. This is why so many marriages end in divorce. People do not consider what's happening. Divorce didn't happen overnight, but you didn't consider what was happening day in and day out. And if you don't consider it, if you don't watch it, if you're not paying attention, and there are just so many things, but we don't consider what's happening. It's amazing how few people, Christians included, will not consider what's going on in their life and therefore refuse to see, refuse to turn to God on a grace basis. There are people who do not consider, and we've used this illustration before, but there are people who do not consider what's happening to their car. The oil light goes on and they just put a piece of tape over it or ignore it. And the heat light goes on, and it starts making a noise. I don't hear it. Turn the radio up a little bit. we ignore it. And then one day, clunk. Well, I don't know what happened. We don't pay attention. We don't consider what's happening. People do the same thing with their health. They don't pay attention to the little signs that are going on with their body. So a lot of things we don't do, and we don't do it spiritually. And they look at what's happening in other areas and they make excuses maybe or blame others for what's happening. Blame society, blame the government, people, school, work, family. But don't do anything about it, what's happening in their life. Secondly, the agony these demons bring on the human race for 5 months. If you will, turn to Genesis 7. Genesis 7. Now we're in the period in Genesis 7 of the flood time. Look at verse 24, last verse of chapter 7. And the water prevailed upon the earth for 150 days. 150 days. If we made the average of a month 30 days, how many months you got there? 5 months. You got 5 months. Why is the water flooding the earth? Due to these very demons. These very demons now that are inflicting great pain for 5 months caused this great pain back here for 5 months. They came to the earth, took wives and all that, and now they come back to earth and bring 5 months of torment again. This is their characteristic, why they've been incarcerated. What is important about verse 24 in Genesis 7, one reason I had you turn to it, is the word prevailed, and the water prevailed upon the earth for 150 days or 5 months. Now, what do we have with prevail? It is the cal imperfect of gabar. And just while I'm talking, here's what gabar looks like. And gabar is G-A-B-A-R. Gabar is a very interesting word in our study. It means to be strong. It means to prevail. It means to be persistently strong, never letting up. This stinging that is going on for 5 months, it just won't let up. It just is constant for 5 months. And these people are so hardened, they're not going to repent even after all of this is going on. So here it is used to convey a continuing state. This word is used to convey a continuing state for 5 months. The water continued to pour on the earth, did not decline in intensity until after this period of 5 months. Now, Revelation chapter 9, the raining down of the locusts. with their sting. And this continued to pour down without letting up on intensity until after the period of 5 months. It's already set. One other principle about 5 months. This is one of the many little clues that the things recorded in Revelation have not occurred. Sometimes you'll run into people who want to interpret the book of Revelation as already occurred during the period of the Rome I, the history of Rome. And they're very strong on this, that these things have already occurred. This is one of your little clues. This has never happened. Something like this has never happened. There's never been 5 months from beginning to end of the attack of locusts like this with the power of the sting that did not eat the grass. Locusts always eat the grass and the green. So when you come across somebody and you'll hear about it, maybe even run into somebody, and you don't need to argue, you just smile and say, no, don't think so. That's not the way it is, because this has not already occurred. This has never occurred in history. There's never been 5 months like this even ever in history before. But it is coming. And finally, six, under the principle of their power. The power is the sting in their tails. Now, we got to think about this. I don't know what it is. Some, like I told you, how Lindsay sees these as the modern-day fighter choppers, helicopters, and it would, if you just think of everything, the face of the man, all the stuff that got, the way it sounds, spits out things in the back. I don't know if they're little and they have yet all those features, hair like a woman and all of that we're going to come up with, but isn't it interesting to me that They don't just come down and hit the whole room. They would come down in a group and hit this, and not this person, and not that person. That's just, what does that remind you of in the history of Israel? What happened on the night of the Passover? See, the Passover comes through, and the firstborn of all the Egyptians died, but none of the Hebrew, none of the Jews. These things are supernatural. These things are God's in control and God is doing something. And that these locust-like creatures, that whatever it is that John saw, they're able to either zimp down from up there or come down and hit or whatever. But whatever they do is sting like a scorpion. The power is in the sting of their tails. If it's some kind of a gas or thing, that isn't going to work, because let's just, for the fun of it, somebody that has the mark of God on them and somebody doesn't, and it affects them but not them, they're physically the same, or even though you have a mark on your head, you're still biologically the same as the one that doesn't. So I don't know. I just tell you right now. So the best we can do is like John. They look like locusts, and boy, a locust just comes by and zaps you and keeps on zapping you. And with this sting like a scorpion. Now, just to give you a little information, not much, but I don't like scorpions, but and bugs and all that. But people who are stung by a scorpion rarely die of the venom. I don't know. I would thought they did, but they don't. Rarely. A very young child may, but generally an adult will not die of the sting of the from the venom of the scorpion. But the venom of the sting affects the veins and the nervous system. Therefore, they often turn, the person will turn black and blue, become very sick, have convulsions, and people, this just keeps going on and on and on for 5 months and does not let up. And you can see why they were, later on as we get to it, you'll see why the effect of it, they're going to cry out for to die. We can see why. Man, I'd much rather die than this. This is unbelievable. So that's interesting. Now, let's go to effect. Roman numeral 3, under our study, the effect of the locusts that have come out of the pit. And for that, look back at Revelation 9, and we'll just read verse 6 in Revelation 9. For the effect. It's just given to us in one verse. And in those days, men will seek death and will not find it, and they will long to die, and death flees from them, begging to die. This is what they will be doing, begging to die, and they will not die. It's due to the pain, the sting, and there is no relief. There is just no relief for it. But verse 6 does not describe a nice... They're screaming. They're screaming for relief. See, someone that knows the Lord, knows they're going to go home with the Lord, they're very satisfied to die, and I'll be happy when my mother was very happy to die. It was really, but it's not what we're talking about here. This is not poetic. This is people, young people, middle-aged people, all just begging to die, having convulsions and sick. It's pain for 5 months. Here's your principle under the effect. These people would rather die than turn to Jesus Christ. They will cry out to die, not cry out to the Lord. Think about our response to things that happen in your life. What do you do with things that happen in your life? Become angry, bitter, run. What do you do? Things happen in your life. These people would rather die. They cry out to die rather than cry out to the Lord. It tells us a lot about what's happening on earth, people. It tells us a lot about what's happening on earth. And finally, we come to part four, their leader. Their leader. Their leader is called a king. They have a ruler, a leader, a king. So, point one. The angel of the abyss, that's their leader, the angel of the abyss is their leader. Verse 11, and they have a king. It's the angel of the abyss. These are demonically controlled locusts. Locusts are under the kingship of an angelic king. Demonic king. Now what's important here is Proverbs 30. You can find Proverbs, Psalms, and in Proverbs. Proverbs 30. Proverbs 30, verse 27. Proverbs 30, 27. The locusts have no king, yet all of them go out in ranks. Now, this is very important. As we've seen, our locusts in Revelation 9 are not ordinary locusts. Ordinary locusts, even those brought on by God in Egypt, do not have a king. These have a king. So this angelic, demonic king is from the abyss. He's from abyss. Some people like to say that he is Satan. People, he's not Satan. He is from the abyss. Read your verse. Let's go back to our study in Revelation 9. Read the verse, and it'll show you. King over them, the angel of the abyss. He's not Satan. He's from the abyss. And therefore is not Satan, but another of Satan's helpers. Satan's going to have a lot of helpers, people. A lot of helpers. He's going to have all of the demons that are in captivity in the bottomless pit. He's going to have the beast. He's going to have the two beasts, as a matter of fact. He's going to have the Antichrist, all these helpers. He's going to have the full force to fight against Christ at Armageddon. He's gathering up the full force. So these are more of his leaders that follow Satan. Point two, his name. His name in the Hebrew, Abaddon, destroyer. The word means destroyer. Destruction. The Greek, Apollyon, meaning destroyer. The Greek word and the Hebrew word both mean destroyer or destruction. Now let's note a few places where this word is used. Here it is, his name, but where does he get his name? First place we want to go is the first book given to man, Job. If you'll look with me at Job 26. at Job 26. Job 26:6. Naked is Sheol. And by the word naked here means uncovered. That's what naked means. It means to be uncovered. It's not hidden. It means to be open, as it were. Naked or revealed is Sheol before him. And Abaddon has no covering. Now, let me read to you the King James. Now, if you have the NASV, naked is Sheol before him. Abaddon has no covering. The King James, hell is naked before him, and destruction hath no covering. The NIV, death is naked before God, destruction lies uncovered. Well, let's see what we've got here. We've got the same word, Sheol, in the Hebrew is Sheol, but we have the New American Standard Version, and let's see what we have. The word is Sheol. Now, we have the King James, and the King James has the word hell. And the NIV, not wanting to use profanity, uses the word death. That isn't why they did it. They used the word death. Now, all of these are the same word in the Hebrew. Sheol. It's like this. And that's S-H, not over here, S-H, kind of an E sound, and an O-L. Sheol. And that's the Hebrew word. So what you have with the New American Standard, transliteration. What you have with the King James, It's a translation, but it comes closer to saying a transliteration, but they use the word hell, and then the NIV uses a translation, but the word Sheol really means, the Hebrew word that I have over here on the board, means compartment of the underworld. That's what it means. Compartment of the underworld. And that's why it's just transliterated Sheol in the New American Standard. Compartment of the underworld. And in that sense, King James, hell is a compartment of the underworld. I like the word Sheol because it just tells you it's a compartment of the underworld. The NIV talks about death, and I have problems with death. I have problems with it because they're obviously not dead. They're alive in Sheol. They're alive in the compartments of the underworld. And it just conveys to me something that isn't being said here, but that's okay if a person likes that. But with the point of Sheol, hell, death, is a compartment of the underworld, but it is naked before God. It is not covered from God's eyes and God's knowledge. Then you have the second phrase. Look what you have here. Abaddon, and now in the New American Standard, it is translated Abaddon. That's what we have here. And but the King James and the NIV both translate this destruction. Destruction. So they gave a translation. The New American Standard gave a transliteration. This is a transliteration, just like Sheol is a transliteration. The word Sheol means compartment in the underworld, another world. Now, the New American Standard transliterated Abaddon, and the King James and the NIV translated it for us, destruction. And that's fine. Believers of the Old Testament are in paradise. Unbelievers are held in Sheol. And then there is the abyss. The abyss, which is hell for demons. Now, the point of Job 26:6, there is no place in all of the universe secret to God. No place. In the same motif, it is rather absorbing truth for all of us, that there's just no secret in all of the universe from God. And again, people, playing back on something we just noted a while ago, if you're talking to people, we better not worry about UFOs and out there. It's what's under the earth that's going to give us havoc. Not us, but give the earth havoc. It's not what may be or may not be flying around up there. It's what's underneath that we can't see. That's going to be a greater issue. Turn to Proverbs 15, please. Proverbs 15. Now, what is interesting here? Let's look at verse 11. Proverbs 15:11. Sheol and Abaddon lie open before the Lord. So, we're talking about places. We're talking about Sheol, compartment of the underworld. Abaddon, the place of destruction, lie open before the Lord. So, they're talking about the place. How much more the hearts of men? It's just amazing how people do not, are not conscious. God, it isn't even a matter that God sees what we're doing in the dark. He can read our hearts, whether we're doing it in the dark or not. And this is a sobering thought for us. And this is why I encourage people to correctly understand 1 John 1:9. Do not be afraid to acknowledge whatever thoughts you have. He already knows it. If you try 1 John 1:8 and deny it, which means you push it down in your mind, soul, this whole thing and our thinking capacity, pushing it down, and you never take care of it, and it's always lying there. So it is far, far greater when you have thoughts that even frighten you, and we all do. Just thoughts that, I wish I wouldn't have thought that. I can't believe I thought that. Well, don't, I didn't think that. Don't do that. Just, okay, I thought it. It's part of the desperately wicked flesh nature, and I acknowledge that, and go to faith, and you move on, people. But don't ever suppress down in your soul darker things, because you're not going to get rid of them that way. And you're not hiding it from God, and thank God we don't have to confess to other people. So it's just getting it out there. And it lets you know about yourself and why we need to have the faith in the Spirit and why we want to be in the light. So it's very beautiful in that respect. So places most hidden, places undesirable, like the place of destruction and the place of the underworld compartment, are still open before God. And so it is with our hearts, people. He can see right down into the middle of the earth, and He can see right into our hearts. He knows them. To me, this is why prayer is just so beautiful. He already knows, and we're just talking to our Heavenly Father and expressing things to Him. This is why something physical like confession can really be helpful in moving you to faith and not running you away from it. Major point four. Several things are brought forward by this name in the Hebrew and the Greek. Why is it in the Hebrew and the Greek? Let me give you a simple reason. Because it's to the Jews and to the Gentiles. This is for every member of the human race to know this. God is speaking to both Jew and Gentile. The whole human race. Why is He doing that? It is common to all men, Jew and Gentile, to be obsessed with destruction. And this is so true of Christians. Many Christians are obsessed with destruction. The end of time, the Antichrist, the Reaper, the Destroyer. All these kinds of concepts, people. And what we want to understand is our God is in total control. We don't have to be in any kind of fear. And then I want to tell you something else. Destruction. I don't know if I'm going to confuse some of you, but I just want to tell you, and I'll read to you something out of one of the lexicons I read. Many Christians take pride in destroying lives and destroying churches and destroying marriages and destroying people. But let me just tell you something about this whole idea of destruction that causes all this fear. Destruction is truly an illusion. Destruction is living out of the reality of the light of God. Destruction is related to living in the cosmic system, in the material world. People, God is in the life business, the giving of life. True life can never, ever be destroyed. Even that of the unbeliever will never be destroyed. God is not in that business. Destruction is something that man comes up with when we're occupied with the material world. We'll give you a quote from one of the lexicons on the word Abaddon. Quote, so long as man believes in materiality, I don't know if that's a word, but he used it, so long as man believes in materiality, our destruction, the outer destruction of forms, will take place. And what he's saying is, this is why it's so vital in our life, not living in the material world, people. It is amazing how Christians go into stress, anxiety, and depression living in the material world. Marriages are absolved because one or both are living in the material world. So many things are destroyed because we live in the material world where that is a reality to us. But if we will walk in the light, as He is in the light, then destruction is an illusion. So it's nothing we have to ever fear. Don't ever fear it. It's an illusion. It's not reality. That's why we want to walk constantly, daily, in the light. All the time. Life cannot be destroyed. God is in the life-giving business. Now, point five. He is also called the beast from the bottomless pit. He is called the beast from the bottomless pit. He is so called in Revelation 11. Look at it. Revelation 11:7 coming up. Revelation 11:7. And when they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up out of the abyss will make war with them and overcome them and kill them. He is going to be given a lot of power when this thing happens. Now, what is happening with all of this, and it's going to continue, by the way, what's happening with all of this is Satan is garrisoning people, all of his forces. He's getting all of his demons. And we're going to get a picture about how many there are, but just imagine a million locusts, and now we're going to have more than that. That brings us to verse 12. Verse 12, Revelation 9:12. The first woe is past. Behold, two woes are still coming after these things. As if we've not had read bad enough things, more is yet to come. And deaths to come, and a lot of things to come. There are two woes to come. 9:13 and 11:14. Chapter 11, verse 14 will be the beginning of the third woe. The second woe is verses 13 through 21 in Revelation chapter 9. And this is where we will begin next Tuesday evening, and we'll try to finish up that pretty quickly also. But it'll be the second invasion and the second woe. So we'll begin there next week. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Well, Heavenly Father, to say the least, John saw some pretty frightening things. We're not really sure what he saw. I don't know if he's sure what he saw. He's the one that saw it. But he recorded it for us. And so often it causes more confusion. So, Father, I pray that what happens here and in this assembly and this study is a great inner peace. That who's in control. We can study this and make it sound like, boy, Satan's got all this great power and destruction and horrible things. Or we can look at you. We can focus on you. We can keep our eyes set on Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, and find great peace in our soul. Great peace. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.